Mark chapter 10, we're going to actually finish the 10th chapter of Mark as we get into this next phase of Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray for the Lord to work in our hearts through this passage this morning. Father, once again, we thank you as we get into this Gospel of Mark and get another view of who our Savior was, how our Savior worked, the compassion of our Lord and Savior, and Father, the way that he modeled the things that he had been teaching his disciples all along the way. God, I pray that you'll help us, number one, to see the truth that's here this morning, that by your Spirit you will take that truth and impress it deep upon our own hearts, and Lord, help us to reflect on who we are in comparison to who the Savior was and called us to be. And Lord, I pray that you'll change our hearts, our minds, and our lives as we look into your Word and are impacted by your Spirit, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The date was October 13th, 2011. It was a Thursday, and a young 2-year-old toddler named Yu Yu wandered off away from home in Foshan, China. Her mom was busy at the moment, yanking in laundry as an unexpected thunderstorm had come up. And so this toddler wandered away, and closed-circuit television cameras actually captured this child wandering into a busy business alley in the middle of the city. As the cameras went on to record what happened next, as this toddler wandered down this aisle or this alley with all the businesses busy and bustling on each side of it, within a few minutes in the screen, there appears a white van. And the white van struck the toddler. You watch the van as it rolls over the toddler with the front wheels of the van, and the van driver stops. He looks out the window. He never gets out. And he pulls away as the rear wheels of the van, again, run over Yu Yu. The amazing thing is not the hit and run, but what the camera showed next was over the next several minutes, 18 passerbys walked by and never did a thing for the toddler in the street. Some of them, as the cameras would show, would see them going and actually going, walking out of their way to go around her. There were others who would stand and stare for a moment and then just go on their way. It wasn't until an old, rubbish, scavenging woman came by who saw the toddler that she picked her up and got her medical attention at the hospital. Unfortunately, it was too late, and the next day they declared her dead at that hospital. And the story of Yu Yu began to go around the internet and around the world of the indifference of people. In fact, as they were using the camera and using the footage to find out who had gone by, one passerby that went through there said, "This wasn't my child. Why should I bother?" I bring this up because it goes in with the story that Jesus is telling. Jesus has just told his disciples before this story of blind Bartimaeus that if they would be great in the kingdom, they would be servants of all. Why didn't somebody stop for Yu Yu? She was 1 2-year-old girl in a population of 1.4 billion Chinese people, and she was insignificant in the eyes of many. You look at that and say, well, how could she be? Well, we know the Chinese, and we know the policy of one child per family, and most of them wanted male children, and female children had become, especially early in these 2000s and 2011, very insignificant. And so passersby worried about themselves, worried about their own schedules, worried about lawsuits or whatever might happen, never stopped to help this 2-year-old toddler. And the question that it requires us to ask yourself this morning, would you have cared enough to stop and help? Most of us say, well, of course we would. Until you're in that situation, who knows what would have happened? But as we look at this, I can tell you one thing. Jesus would have stopped. In fact, Jesus did. Because blind Bartimaeus in his day was no more significant than the toddler that these folks walked by and ignored time and time again in our story. And as Jesus stopped and it works with blind Bartimaeus, he is illustrating what we find in verse 44 of this passage. When he looked at James and John and taught the rest of the disciples about greatness and said, if you would be great, you must be a slave to all. To serve those who can never give you any benefit for the service is the highest calling of a servant. And here, Jesus is actually going to display this for his disciples in this passage. How can people be so indifferent? How can people miss the needs of those around them so often? Our agendas, life's pressures and problems. You ever been so caught up in your own problems you don't see anything going on around you? Not only our own things, but unexperienced circumstances can cause us to be distracted and self-focused. In our distraction, we fail to even notice those around us. And there are people that you will pass every day that are hurting. There are people that you will come in contact that desperately need help. They desperately need the help we're going to talk about this morning. And what are we doing about it? In this passage, Jesus sets the example of service and sacrifice, and he does it at a very difficult time in his own life in ministry. Jesus is not only busy, Jesus is heading into the last week of his life in ministry. And so as this passage goes through this, it's a very dark time that Jesus Christ is headed toward, and he knows he's headed there. A time where he's going to experience the hatred of his own people. The wrath of the Roman government. He is going to be beaten. He is going to be spat upon. He is going to be mocked. He is going to be taken and allowed to carry his own cross to Calvary until he falls under the weight of that cross. And then he's going to be crucified. And Jesus knows all of this as he comes along the roadside outside of Jericho, only 15 miles from where he's headed, to the destination that's going to bring all of that to him. And he encounters Bartimaeus. So keep that in mind as we look at this. This passage marks a milestone in the Lord's ministry. Do you realize that this is the last healing miracle that Mark is going to tell us about? There's just a couple more after this. You know, he heals the ear of the servant when they come to take Jesus Christ captive. He heals some right after we're going to see next week as we look at the triumphal entry. He goes into the temple. He's going to cast out the money changers. And then he's going to heal some folks there. But Mark's not going to deal with any of those things. He's going to tell us this last story about blind Bartimaeus. And then it's one of the last miracles he does because it's one of the last that he does before his death. He's going to wither up a fig tree as an illustration of what's happening at the temple, and we'll talk about that next week. And then the greatest miracle of all, he's going to rise from the dead. But this is happening at a pivotal time in his life in ministry. The next 6 chapters of the book of Mark are going to all be about 1 week in the life of Christ. Isn't that amazing when you read the gospel? 10 chapters leading up to 6 chapters of the last week. John does basically the same thing. You've got the gospel of John, and until you get to chapter 12, it's all like Jesus' life and ministry. And from chapter 13 on, it's talking about the last week in the life of Jesus Christ. There's much for us to learn, and it starts with this lesson as we look at what's going on here with Jesus Christ, and he's moving into these things. Now, as he moves into these things, let's look at verses 46 through 48, because we're going to find, number one, there are hurting people all around us. In verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Hurting people are all around us. Think about what's happening with Jesus at this point. Again, we took last week off, so let's get back into the context of what's going on. Jesus, just days before, had left Galilee, headed toward Jerusalem. He had told his disciples, I'm headed there for a reason. I'm going there because I am going to give my life a ransom for many. I'm going to be given over to the Romans by my own folks. The Romans are going to take me and crucify me. I'm going to be beaten. All of this is going on. And he knows this as they leave. And so they go down. Now, it's interesting, the route they take. You remember back in John chapter 2 and 3 and 4, as Jesus is down in Jerusalem at the beginning of his ministry? And he tells the disciples, we need to go up to Galilee and we need to go through Samaria. And the Jews didn't do that. It was another one of these mind-blowing experiences for the disciples who had them over and over and over again in the ministry of Christ. But he said, we need to go through there because, and they didn't know at the time, but there was a woman, one woman in Samaria, a cast-out woman from society, a woman who was insignificant, can we say, in the minds of the disciples. And Jesus rerouted the whole group of them for that woman's salvation. And so we're going to see again, he's up to the same things here because now they're coming down, but instead of going straight down through Samaria again, this time he takes the traditional Jewish route. Trying to avoid the Samaritans, they cut across the Jordan River. They came down on the east side of the Jordan River. Then they would cut back across the river down near Jericho and skip that whole region of Samaria. And they're doing that this time. And so it says here, and they came to Jericho. They had just crossed the Jordan. And he was leaving Jericho with the disciples and a great crowd. Where'd the crowd come from? When he left Galilee, he left with 12 disciples. In fact, some of what we get in chapter 10 is Jesus Christ teaching and training significantly those 12 people. And now there's a great crowd because the word of Jesus Christ had gotten around. Once again, how do we know that? Look at blind Bartimaeus' reaction when he finds out Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So the word's gotten out, and there's this great crowd, and they are excited, and we're going to find out part of what they're excited about is all political involved in the triumphal entry that's going to happen in the next day or two. And so these people are excited. Here's Jesus. He's a miracle worker. He's coming to Jerusalem. He must be coming to set up his kingdom if this is truly the Messiah, which means the Romans are out. We're in. Hallelujah. Things are finally coming together. So you've got this charged crowd. Think about some of our political rallies right now. That's the kind of energy that's in this crowd as they're leaving Jericho, headed toward Jerusalem. Here is the Messiah coming through here. And they're marching through. And there's a blind beggar at the roadside. Somebody who needed help. And it's interesting because don't you, maybe it's just me, but don't you often picture this as Jesus is walking along the roadside and there's that blind Bartimaeus right there and he looks over and he sees him? It's not the way the story goes out. As we look at this story, there's this huge crowd. Bartimaeus is probably on the fringe of the crowd. Jesus is probably in the middle, and it's making so much commotion. Even Bartimaeus, and Matthew tells us he was there with another blind friend. They knew something big's happening. They couldn't see it, but they could tell. They could hear it. The energy was there. The people were all moving, and somewhere in that midst, something was going on. And so as they ask what's going on, Bartimaeus is told that it's Jesus of Nazareth who's passing by. A blind beggar, in the midst of all this, finds out that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Again, remember where Jesus is. He's about to start a 15-mile journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. And for those of you who hike, that journey is about 3,500 feet above where he is now. So he's hiking uphill 15 miles with this huge crowd pressed around him. So he's not even just leisurely walking. He's got this huge crowd going with him. And he's going to climb up there. But first, there's one person, actually two men sitting by the roadside, insignificant to society, that need Jesus' help. They desperately need Jesus' help. And so here's Bartimaeus finding out what Jesus is doing and where he's going. And again, remember what beggars, and especially blind beggars, were like in New Testament times. Blind beggars were insignificant in society. In fact, they were so because they were despised and rejected because they were considered to be under God's judgment. If God had allowed you to become blind or you had been born blind, it must be sin, right? So, well, how do we know that? Well, turn over to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. This isn't the first time Jesus is going to have an encounter with a blind man. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. Jesus, at that point, is at the beginning of his ministry. He's heading, that trip we talked about, he's heading from Jerusalem. He's going back up to Galilee, where he's going to do 2 years of all kinds of healing and teaching and ministry up there. And it says in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples looked and they saw a blind man. They didn't know him. They didn't know. They knew him enough to know he had been born blind and had been sitting there begging. And their question isn't, Lord, can you heal this man? Their question is what? Who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Because he was born blind. Is he suffering from the sin of his parents? And that was the whole idea, the assumption of people in their day. If you were blind, God had taken your sight. And you can understand why some of that was done. Did Jesus not talk about the Pharisees being blind and use that whole illustration? Not able to see spiritual truth? But the problem is they are making assumptions. They're jumping to conclusions. Do we ever do that? You look at the disciples, you look at those people and say, well, that's an awfully big jump that you made to jump to those conclusions. You ever watched any of the legal shows and have a lawyer jump up and say, wait a minute, you're assuming facts that have not been placed into evidence? When we make assumptions about other people and jump to conclusions in our own arrogance, we are assuming facts that have not been placed into evidence often. And Jesus is looking at, he's teaching his disciples a lesson here too, because they're making assumptions, they're jumping to conclusions. And when we do that, we sin against others that really need to be brought to the Savior. Because we make them insignificant. They're sinners, they're getting what they deserve. And so that's what's happening in the minds, even here. The second thing to remember as we're about to encounter Bartimaeus is there are no coincidences in life. Now, I used to think about, you know, isn't it a coincidence that I ran into so-and-so today? Or I got a phone call from such-and-such a person in the middle of doing this. And what a coincidence. When you have a sovereign God who providentially works in your life, there is no coincidence. In fact, God cannot promise you that all things work together for good in your life to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose if life is filled with coincidences. Whether it's good or bad, if it's happening to you, God's got a handle on it. God knows, and God's in charge of it. And so we've got this situation. We had the situation in John chapter 4. Was it a coincidence that the woman comes out to the well at the wrong time of the day to draw water while Jesus had sent his disciples away to go find food? It wasn't a coincidence. It was a divine appointment. Jesus Christ wanted that woman. He wanted her there at that time when there was no one else there to distract him so that he could reveal himself to her and the truth of who he was and what that meant. It wasn't a coincidence. And in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus being outside Jericho is no coincidence. Jesus Christ has a purpose. Bartimaeus is about to glorify God even through his blindness, and he's about to come in contact with the Messiah and the Savior. And we need to remember in our lives, wherever we are today, there's no coincidences. God has you where he has you right now. And I'm not just talking about sitting in a pew at church. Whatever you're going through right now, you are there at the hand of God, and there's a reason for it. And can I tell you, there's probably somebody who needs help that you're going to be going by as part of your, not coincidence, but plan that God has for your life. Will you notice them? Will you make a difference for them in their lives? We're going to talk about that as we continue going, because it says here, when he heard, verse 47, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what sticks out in your mind, if anything, about this story? This crowd's going by. Bartimaeus and his friend want to know, what in the world? There's a lot of energy, there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of people, what's going on? And somebody reaches down and tells to him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. What does Bartimaeus do? He cries out. That verb for cry out in the Greek is interesting. It means to shout out, to scream. So he wanted to be heard. There's a whole group, and at the corner, on the outside, and the edge of this group of massive people going by, you hear somebody screaming and crying out. And what is he crying? Jesus, Son of David. Is that what he was told a few minutes before that? He was told, Jesus of Nazareth. Here's this prophet that's coming through. You remember the guy who's doing all these miracles? This guy's coming through. Bartimaeus looks at him and said, this isn't just a guy and a prophet doing miracles. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. It's the Old Testament name that's given to the Messiah. And blind Bartimaeus, whether considered insignificant by others or not, he knew his scripture well enough to know that the Son of David was the Messiah. And so he's crying out in the midst to all of these people. I wonder how many of these people are going to go all the way to Jerusalem. Sounds like the crowd's headed there. How many of these people will be there in just a day or two when Jesus Christ enters the gates of that city, crying, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of God in the highest. How many of these people will be there several days later crying out, not Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, but crying out, crucify him. The fickle crowd, and yet here's this insignificant man crying out the truth of who Jesus Christ was, acknowledging him and also acknowledging who he was. Blind Bartimaeus is not only acknowledging the Savior, the Son of God, but when he does, what does he say about himself? Have mercy on me. Why is that important? Because this story is right next to a story about two disciples who were pretty arrogant and demanding, weren't they? Remember James and John? Just previous to this, they had come to Jesus and they deserved something. They deserved the number one and number two positions after Jesus, the number two and three, actually, positions in the kingdom. And they wanted Jesus to give it to them. And as Bartimaeus looks at Jesus Christ, he's looking and saying, I am somebody who is undeserving. I am a sinner, and I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need you to give me what I don't deserve, but desperately need and can only find in you. That's all a part of what's really happening, and we can miss that as we see the story and just fly by this fact of he's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You think it was a cry from his heart? From the bottom of his heart, Bartimaeus knew he had one hope. And his only hope was in Jesus Christ. And so he cries out as he's going by, and you can mark it down now that there will always be insensitive people around you when you're crying out for help that really don't care and aren't there to help you. Look at what happens in this verse. Verse 49. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Here's Bartimaeus. He's got one hope. And the hope is passing by now. And he's reaching out with everything he has to get the Savior's attention. And what are the folks around him saying? You know, they're probably looking around. Who told him Jesus was coming? Hush up. The Savior's got more important things to do than attend to your needs. You ever feel like that? Don't buy that. Don't buy into those lies. Because here is the Savior walking by and the crowd telling him to be silent and quit. And he's not intimidated by the crowd, is he? Look at the end of that verse. It says, at the midst of that, but he cried out all the more. Think about the frustrated crowd around him. They're trying to hush him up, and what is he doing? He's getting louder. Why is he getting louder? He knows where his hope is. His hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And so he's looking at this situation as it's either now or never. I need Jesus Christ. And arrogant, condescending people around him are looking and saying, come on, you're an insignificant blind beggar. The Savior has better things to do than minister to you. You ever feel that way? They say, I'm not blind. I may not be a beggar, but, you know, I'm one in how many? What did it say in Isaiah 40 last week? We look like grasshoppers to Jesus Christ looking down, and yet he cares for every one of our lives. He has a plan for you. He's working that plan. And in Bartimaeus' situation, he's saying, I am so needy, I need mercy. And without that mercy, there's no place for me to go from here. I will be relegated to sitting by the roadside and begging for the rest of my life. And so he cries out for mercy as Jesus Christ goes by. He gets no sympathy from the crowd. But look at the example of Jesus Christ in verses 49 through 51. Jesus teaches us never to be too busy to stop and to help. Never be too busy to stop and to help. Look at verse 49. And Jesus stopped. Get the significance of that. One blind, society, insignificant beggar is crying out, and he's headed to Jerusalem. Does he have other things on his mind? Does he have more important things in our perspective on his mind? He's headed to Jerusalem to take your sin and mine on himself, to die on Calvary so that we can have a right relationship with God. And one blind beggar sitting at the side of the road wants to stop the whole procession. And Jesus Christ stopped. I had to ask myself this morning, in the midst of my calendar, my agenda, the things that I'm doing, what does it take to stop me? Jesus stopped for a blind beggar. You think that was the only noise going on as he was walking down the road that day? But his eyes were in tune to someone who desperately needed help. His ears were in tune to what was going on. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. Now, how much of an impact does it have when Jesus Christ hears the cry of someone who needs help? What had the crowd been doing up until then? Hush up, don't bother the master. He's got better things to do. Maybe they were asking him questions that were more important than what Bartimaeus wants. We really don't have the whole story there, but we know they were hushing him up. And suddenly when Jesus says, call him, they called the blind man. And they said to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. What's going through their hearts and minds? Did they suddenly become very spiritual? Probably not. You know what's probably going through their hearts and minds? We've heard he does miracles. He's done them up in Galilee. He hasn't done many around here. Get that blind guy. This is going to be worth seeing. This is going to be something that's going to be spectacular. And they looked. Now, they aren't very spiritual folks at this time, but what they say is God-given truth. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Jesus Christ sees you. Take heart. Take heart over that. And so here comes now, what did Bartimaeus do? Did he slowly get up and dust himself off and mosey on through the crowd? Well, the guy can't see for one. Somebody's going to have to lead him. But look what it says here. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. He knew where his hope was. The guy throws off his cloak. He gets somebody to help him and take him immediately to the Savior so that the Savior can be a part of what he needs there today, acting in eager faith. There's no doubt. There's no hesitation. Does Jesus understand what I need? When he said he was calling him, blind Bartimaeus got up and he went. Because that was what he needed, was Jesus Christ. And he knew that he needed Jesus Christ. So acting in this faith, he throws this all off. And then look at the Savior. Did Jesus Christ know what he needed? Would you have had to be the Messiah to know what blind Bartimaeus needed while he was being led to you? Would there be any question in your mind while he was crying out to you? So we look at the next piece of the story, and what does it say? Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And I don't mean this sacrilegiously at all, but was Jesus ignorant of what was going on? He knew exactly what that man needed. So why ask him the question? He just took an insignificant beggar sitting by the road and gave him the prominent place in all of that crowd. He said, you know what? I want to know what you need. I want to know what's on your heart. I want to know why you're crying out to me in worship, in one extent, as the son of David. Why you would cry out after trying to be so hushed. And so he says to him, what do you want? The idea is Jesus was listening for the needs of the hurting. You know why we often don't help people around us? We're not listening. We're often like the crowd. I'm just too busy, or we're suspicious. There was a day when I was a lot younger, when I first started to drive, if I saw somebody with a flat on the side of the road, I'd stop and say, can I help you? Now, one, because I was a young guy, so I wanted to show off. You know, I can get that tire off. You know, I could do all that. You know what happens nowadays? You look and see somebody along the roadside and they need help. How many people stop? Well, you got to understand, the days are different. They are. That could be dangerous. It might. But Jesus stopped. And Jesus said, here's somebody in need. And Jesus had just taught his disciples, if you would be the greatest, you will be servant of all. And here's the greatest illustration of all the people in that crowd. Probably the most insignificant person that day in the eyes of the crowd was a blind beggar on the roadside. And Jesus stops the whole procession. He not only goes over it with the intent of helping this man, but he first wants to hear, what's your problem? What can I do for you? His ear was in tune to the needs that were there. And then look at his response. He says here, Rabbi. And again, if you look at the other Gospels, between he and the man that were with him, they called him not only Rabbi, but they called him Lord. Matthew says he calls him Lord. He places himself in submission to Jesus Christ, recognizing who he is. He said, you are the master teacher. You're the Lord. And this is what I need. This is what I have to have done in my life. He said, let me recover my sight. Look at the contrast between that man and James and John. James and John had just come to Jesus earlier and said, we deserve this. We want it. Will you do it for us? Bartimaeus, on the other hand, comes to Jesus and said, God, I don't deserve anything. In fact, people pass by me every day saying, I wonder what sin he did to lose his sight. And the fact that he asked here that he recover his sight probably indicates that he had it at one time and then lost it. So people aren't asking if it's him or his parents that sinned. They're looking and say, well, Bartimaeus must have done something because God took his sight. And so he comes with nothing to offer the Lord, asking for mercy, knowing that he deserves nothing, and saying, Lord, I'd love to recover my sight. I want to recover my sight. And we see then the last illustration here of what needs to be done when we have people in need. Always lead people to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 52. And Jesus Christ said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, you really need to read the story in Matthew and in Luke and in John to get the whole gist of what's happening here, because Mark, in his fashion, quickly covers it and moves on, gets his point out and moves on. But there's a lot of things going on here. Number one, faith in Jesus Christ is paramount in this whole story. He says, go your way. What's made you well? Your faith. Who you trusted in. The fact that you acknowledged who I was and put your faith and trust in me is why you are well. And whatever may be apparent needs of people, as we see people along the way, what is their greatest need? They need Jesus Christ. Now, and again, I don't know who it was that took Bartimaeus from the roadside where he was blind and weaved him through that crowd and took him to the Savior, but that's what we need to be doing. You know, you can't help people until you take them to Christ. You can give them biblical principle, but if they don't come to Christ, it's not going to change their lives. You can give them good advice, but your good advice is worthless if they don't come to Christ. Whatever somebody's need is, if you even hear the need and you're sensitive to the need and you want to help, you know what their greatest need is? It's Jesus Christ. And if you fail to take them to Jesus Christ, you failed. And don't take this wrong either, but their greatest need isn't to come to church. You ever invite somebody to church? Isn't it easier to invite somebody to church than introduce them to the Savior? What you need is to come to church with me. Yeah, okay, I'm okay with that. We're going to give them the gospel with you. But you know what you really need? You need the Jesus Christ that hopefully is going to be preached from this church. You need the Jesus Christ who's in this book. You need the Jesus Christ who stopped to listen to blind Bartimaeus and say, what's your need? And I am the one who can meet your need. And so as we're going through this, we need to realize in our lives, there's nothing more important than bringing people to Jesus Christ. And can I say there's nothing more important than bringing people that we might think are insignificant at times to Jesus Christ? That's what's happening here. That's the illustration. You see, Jesus is weaving his teaching together. You want to be great? Be servant of all. Be servant to the least as if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom. And what is Jesus doing? He's modeling this for them. The week before he goes to Calvary, he's seeking out the insignificant to change their lives. And that's what's about to happen here. Continue going on here. Faith will change your life. He said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, again, we don't get the whole significance of this in English, but it's vivid in the Greek. There are two words you can use for being healed in the Greek. One is iomai, which is to heal. And often that iomai verb that's used is used throughout the Gospels when it talks about Jesus healing the crowds. And they were healed and went away. But there's another verb that he uses. He only uses it now and then with healing people. You remember the paralytic? Son, your sins be forgiven thee. Take up your bed and walk. When he healed him, the word there he uses, sozo. It's a different word. It's a word that's tied in with salvation. And there's a sense in which, and we're going to see it here, because immediately he recovered his sight and he does what? He follows Jesus. And it means more than he just got in the crowd and walked behind him. He changed, his life changed, and he went to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple of his. And the idea is your faith, you're putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, has made you whole. It's not only taken your blindness away from you physically, but it's also done it spiritually. And the man was saved because he went to Jesus Christ. Our country could use a dose of good morals, but good morals will not save our country. Jesus Christ will save our country. And we need to take people to Jesus Christ. When was the last time you introduced somebody to Jesus Christ? And we get opportunities along the way, don't we? If you're trying to live for Christ, you'll get an opportunity eventually, because somebody out there is going to ask you why you're so weird. Why do you go to church on Sunday morning? Sunday, it's 2 days off the weekend. You're wasting the best morning of the week, Sunday morning. Why would you do that? Why would you go to a Bible study? Why would you waste your time reading through that? That's a pretty thick book. Can't you get that on audio? Actually, you can. You know, go through it that way too. But, you know, why would you do that? Why would you be full of hope when you just found out you've got a disease that could take your life? Why? And if we're not careful, we've got these pat answers. Well, that's what my church teaches me. Shame on you. I hope it does, but don't go there. You know, why don't you, and they talk about worldly things they do and enjoy. Why don't you do those things? Well, you know, my mom taught me better than that. My church taught me better than that. You know what we need to tell people? Because I love Jesus Christ and I want to honor and glorify him with my life. He's changed my life. Can I share it with you? How often do we go there? Isn't it easier to say, well, my church teaches that? And then they, oh yeah, those churches are kind of weird anyway. I got you. And then they go on. But that's not what it's for. We need to take people to Christ. We need to introduce them to Christ. We need to bring them to the one who can change their lives. And that's what happens with blind Bartimaeus. It's interesting. There's two men there. Bartimaeus is the only one we ever get the name for. And speculation is, and this is just speculation, but probably because Bartimaeus became well known as someone who followed Jesus Christ and kept on going. It's a better legacy than you can leave than I took that person. Now, I didn't save them. But I introduced them to Jesus Christ and he changed their lives. And now people know them as being a great Christian, not because of me, but because I took them where they needed to go. We are living a day and age where people need Jesus Christ more than ever before. There are people desperately in need. Some of them don't even know how desperately they're in need. And the question is, will you notice them? Will you see them? Will you hear them? Will you do anything about it? Well, Pastor, you got to understand. You know, that's what those 18 people said that walked by UU. You got to understand. There's stories. There's stories about someone who had helped someone along the way that had been in a bad accident, and the family took him to court and sued him for everything they were worth and won. And that was swirling around China at that time, and people were like, well, I got an excuse for not doing it. I don't know what your excuse is for not sharing Jesus Christ. But if you don't share Jesus Christ, you're not taking the needy to the man that they need the most. And what are you doing in your life that's more important than that? Jesus is headed to Calvary and still stopped to touch the life of one man who needed his touch. Will you take people to the Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, not just story, but this biographical illustration of a real man with real needs who was touched by a real Savior and his life was changed. God, I pray that you will give us eyes and ears for people, some who may seem insignificant in the eyes of some folks, but they're not insignificant to you. God, help us to see these folks, to care for these folks, to have compassion for folks around us, and most importantly, Lord, help us to have the courage, the fortitude to bring them to Jesus Christ, the one that they need the most. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.